please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Will you follow as I read the first part of God's law relating to a man's responsibilities toward God? Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Our attention this morning is going to be fixed on verse 7, the third of God's commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. If you want a gauge on which to read the depth of the evil in a society, here it is. The way that society treats the names of God, the truth of God, the characteristics of God, how that society speaks of holy things, what attitude is evidenced in the people who speak about God and his truth and his ways. Most of us are very aware of such things in our society as sexual perversion, drug addiction, such things as violent crime, and we're very concerned about that, and we think that it's an indicator that there's something wrong with our society. But here is another indicator that will tell you even more about the depth of sin into which a society has fallen. Men have learned how to misuse every gift of God. Men have learned how to pervert the use of their bodies, to abuse them with sexual perversion. And that is a terrible sight. Men have found ways to misuse the magnificent products of the world that God has given for man's good, taking such things as drugs and misusing them for harm when they were intended for good. But so depraved is man that he's not satisfied with prostituting his own body and the world around him to the purposes that he has from his own lust. Being unsatisfied with this, man will rather reach up to heaven and seek to ravish the very name of God for his own purposes. So that you'll begin to find men who will misuse God and all that he has told us about himself for their own selfish ends. If they become angry, if they wish to make another person feel badly, they'll take God's name and hurl it at them for their own selfish purposes. If people can think of no other way in which to make a joke or to make themselves appear in the eyes of other men, to be someone They'll take God's name vainly upon their lips in order to become someone in the eyes of others. So wicked is the heart of man that he will stop at nothing to serve the lust of the flesh. Not even at taking God and perverting the very name of God to his own evil, selfish ends. It's an indicator of the depth of sin that we find in America. The depth of sin into which our own land has sunk. It's common to hear God's name profaned in public. The names of God are used everywhere as expletives when people become angry or injured or disappointed. When things don't work out their way, they'll just throw out God's name as if in a curse. The names of God are thrown into songs and television programs and news reports and speeches and novels at random, merely to color the things that are being said, merely as an emphasis, not with any sense of the dignity that belongs to God. Many now take the glorious name of God upon their lips without even being angry, without even seeking to jest, without even thinking about what they're saying. People use the name of God as if it were an idle adjective that can be added to almost any statement. Profanity is everywhere. Do you know what the word profane means? We use the word profanity, and sometimes people apply it only to cursing in general, but the word profane means to make common that which is holy. To take the sacred with irreverence. That's what profanity is. And we hear profanity all about us. You boys and girls, all you have to do is go to football games. And when you sit on the side where the losing team is, you hear people taking the name of God and of Jesus Christ in vain. And there's no shame for this. And they'll shout it in public with no sense that there's anything wrong with what they're doing. And that's exactly what this commandment is about. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And our society is so used to doing it that our people today are proving just what Romans 3 said. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Look at the words of people and you'll find something as obnoxious as an open grave with rotting flesh before your eyes. Their throat is an open sepulcher, taking the name of God in vain. Thou shalt not take. Thou shalt not lift up upon thy lips with thy pen the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That is, carelessly, lightly, without thought. You shall not use the name of God thoughtlessly. That's what the commandment is teaching. A person's name represents his dignity. And the name of God especially represents his dignity. For this is the way in which God has revealed himself to man in the Scriptures. He has declared his name. And the name represents his character. And the two are bound together so completely that you cannot attack the one without attacking the other. Thus, the use that you make of God's name is a sign of your respect for God. The first desire of a righteous man is expressed in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. How is a person to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, the first thing that a righteous man prays is, hallowed be thy name. Sacred be thy name. Let no one misuse it. May I honor it in all that I say and in all that I do. This is the desire of a righteous man. The purpose of our very existence is to glorify God. And how do we do it? But by showing reverence to his name and to all that is connected with him. By having an attitude of awe and respect for the God who made us. Psalm 29 and verse 2 urges you to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Psalm 68 verse 4 tells you to extol him that rideth upon the heavens. And how are you to do it? By his righteous name, Yah, or Yahweh. When Job, that righteous man, lost his house and his estate and his family and his friends, many people today who get into trouble take God's name and just throw it out in vain with thoughtless abandon. But Job, when he lost all that he had, said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So is the example of all righteous men in Holy Scripture. Anyone who can profane God's name has no fear of God within his heart. It's one sign that you'll find of a Christian that he cannot lightly take the name of Jesus Christ upon his lips. For the name of God is holy. It's sacred. It's set apart for reverent and sober use. And the Christian has come to fear God in his heart and cannot lightly take the name of God upon his lips. The same solemn glory that is attached to God's name is also attached to his word, according to the Scriptures. He has exalted his word above all his name, the Bible tells us. And the same glory that attaches to the name of God attaches to the attributes of God. He is holy. He is merciful. And mercy and holiness are not to be thrown about either as meaningless terms, for they become very sacred to the Christian who has learned that God is holy. He cannot just lightly attach the word holy to anything, as some people are used to having so many expressions about holy this and holy that. So many people like to hurl the word merciful around as if it means nothing. But to the Christian, it means a great deal. It's the attribute of God. And mercy is revealed in his holy name. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and flippantly said, "Good master"? Jesus said, "Wait a minute. You're throwing that word good around very lightly. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Let's show you reverence for the terms that we use for holiness, and not be ready to call anyone or anything holy or good. If holiness is the sacred attribute of God, then its dignity is to be reverently respected. So it attaches more than just to the name of God. It attaches to the attributes of God and the word of God as well. And people who use language in which they mention God's name carelessly and thoughtlessly, as a byword, as something that can be thrown out at any time, usually excuse themselves by saying, "Well, I didn't mean anything by it. I didn't mean anything by it. I didn't have any irreverent thoughts about God in my heart. It just came out. I didn't think about it." But you see, that's just the essence of the sin here. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, as if it were nothing. And the man who uses it thoughtlessly is the man who's doing exactly what the commandment forbids. Your car got stuck in the snow, and without thinking, you cursed and took God's name in vain, thoughtlessly, lightly. And that's the essence of the sin. You didn't think. For when the name of God comes upon your lips, there ought to be a corresponding holy awe within your heart. That's what the commandment is urging. His name is weighty and you must reverence it. It's not to be used as a byword, but to stir deep veneration within your breast and the breasts of other men. Some people try to excuse it by...
I just happen to always talk that way and I didn't mean anything by it. It's a habit. But that's no excuse.
Were you to be brought into court for any other crime and you would excuse yourself to the judge by saying, "Well, judge, I didn't mean anything. It was just my habit," I'm sure he wouldn't excuse you for it. If you were a murderer and you had murdered somebody and you came into court and you said, "Well, I really didn't mean anything by it. I just happened to have that sad habit of killing people," it surely wouldn't help your case at all. And it doesn't help in the case of taking God's name in vain for people to saying, "Well, it's just a habit of mine." The very fact that it's a habit, the very fact that men can do it without thinking, is the very curse that's upon them. That God has been drugged down so low that his name can be taken through the gutters as any other word, as the most base things of the earth, with no more thought than a man would give to them than to a dog or to a lowly beast. God in this commandment is requiring a solemn use of his name. Especially is this true in worship. For this is the end of the commandment. The first commandment was given to tell us who must be worshipped. The second commandment was given to tell us what ordinances should be used in worship. The third commandment is telling you what attitude you must have when you come to worship God.
on God's holy day. And whenever you come in prayer at home or to worship in any place, you're meant to come saying, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." Read the Psalms and see how the psalmist comes to prayer. It's by extolling the name of God. And it just exudes, every psalm exudes an attitude of reverence and awe in the presence of God. So our commandment is forbidding you to enter the assembly of God's people and to take upon yourself to mouth the name of God thoughtlessly. How thoughtless is the worship of many places? It shows often in the kind of music that you'll find in some churches. That will come to God with light and worldly music. It's important for the church to have music that is befitting the reverence of God. How lighthearted and cheap is the prayer of some people who address God as if He is our buddy, without any sense of His transcendent glory. How trivial and comical are some of the ways that people try to present the truth of God. Anything that will attract the attention of the world without any thought of what it does to the dignity of God. If the method gets the attention of people today, it's considered to be sufficient. It doesn't matter what it does to the glory of God in the eyes of many churches, so long as the people are being attracted. Some people using cartoons, things that are associated with lightheartedness, because it gets attention. But what does it do to the dignity of the subject that's being handed? How trivial, then, you'll find many services in churches, even among many evangelicals. How you'll find them handling Scripture trivially, in a joking fashion. Sunday school teachers must beware when they lead their children in worship. Parents must beware when you lead your children in worship. That they don't come with a lighthearted attitude like they go to play. For in coming to the worship of God and to prayer and to the reading of the Word, they're coming to consider the God who dwells in the heavens, who has made them, who is their judge, before whom they must stand one day. We're not ready for prayer until we're ready to utter what Jesus said must be the first line of prayer: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's how we begin our prayer and our worship. It's because of the attitude that must be in man's heart, I believe, that Christ began his prayer in that way. Isaiah, you see, begins his prophecy in the first chapter of that book by asking a question of the Jews who came to the temple to worship. He said to the Jews, "Who asked you to come here and worship? Who asked you to come into God's house?" Well, the Jews were startled. God had commanded them to come. Why did Isaiah ask the question? You read on and he says, "What are you bringing vain oblations for? Thoughtless sacrifices, mere ceremonies, standing up and singing hymns, sitting down and giving an offering, thoughtlessly, without any reverence in your heart to the God to whom you sing, of whom you're supposed to be speaking, to whom you're supposed to be giving. Who asked you to come?" In this frame of heart is the question of Isaiah. The commandment then especially touches your disposition in worship. The commandment is saying that when you come to worship God, you must be sensible, aware of His great dignity and honor. You ought to remember who it is that you're approaching, and how great He is, and how inapproachable in His beauty and glory He is. There's a sense in which this commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," applies to a Christian every time he sins publicly. Every time you act foolishly in public, now that you're a Christian and have claimed that you're a Christian, you take the name of God in vain, in one sense of the word, just to show you how broad is the commandment. For you've taken the name of Christ upon yourself, and it's the tag that you wear throughout the world. If you've decided to be baptized and to join a church and to call yourself Christian, then the name of Christ is put before every act that you do. You find this in the New Testament. God said to Ananias about Paul, when Paul had been converted, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." Why? To bear my name among the heathen. He's going to bear my name, a sanctified vessel in which I have placed my name to be taken among the heathen. And so it is with everyone who's truly a Christian. You've been called by God to bear his name in Carlisle, in that place where you work, among those friends that you have in the town. You are to bear the name of Christ, the Holy One of God. And that's not a small thing to do. The world very often thinks little of God because Christians show very little of reverence for God. When David had sinned by murdering Uriah, God said through his prophet Nathan, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." To say, yeah, look, that's what David's God is like. Talks so much about holiness, he goes to his church and he worships. There's what his God is really like. He can murder, he can take a wife in adultery. Paul used the same argument in Romans chapter 2 with the Jews. The Jews were always saying, we're the people of God. And Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2, you better stop and think about what you're saying. You're really bringing a curse upon your own head, in a great sense. You're the people who make your boast of God, he says in Romans 2. And when you break the law, then the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. I am a Christian. Then you do not follow Christ. You make the name of Christ to be blasphemed among the unbelievers through you, through the way that you live, through the way that you talk. That's why the greatest grief of a Christian is when he sins against God. He realizes, it's against thee only have I sinned. I've brought such irrepute upon your name, O God. My name isn't worthy to be defended. But the greatness of my sin is that it's been an attack upon your honor. And all of the world sees what I've done. And all of the world lays the blame at your door. And calls you a God of sinners. God then in this commandment commands high esteem for his name in worship, in the verbal use of that name, and in our living when we take that name upon us as Christians. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God lightly. Lightly, in vain. Carelessly. Falsely. But there's also a sanction in this seventh verse, or a curse that's joined to it. For here is the pledge of God. The Lord will not hold him guiltless or declare him innocent that taketh his name in vain. And I believe God added this curse as he has to other commandments because people are apt to think that it really doesn't matter too much if you have a little slip of the tongue. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And when God's name can be formed on the tongue with little thought, it shows that the heart is little thinking about God. You know, in the Roman Catholic Catechism, it tells Roman Catholics that taking God's name in vain, or using God's name in profanity, is a venial sin. That is, it's easily excusable by certain types of penance and so forth. You've got to say you're sorry for it, but it really isn't a very severe sin, whereas such sins as murder, well, then they are mortal sins. They're far more severe, far more serious. But you see, in God's commandments, the way is really reversed. God doesn't add any curse to thou shalt not kill, but he adds a very solemn curse to thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold that man guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God will not excuse this. No matter how light a sin you think it is, God has pledged that he will not overlook this sin. Protestants tend to think with Roman Catholics that it's really a little matter. It's a sign that both of them have debased expressions of a depraved society in their religions. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God lightly, carelessly. God's words really reverse the order that men have in their own minds as to the severity of these sins. God will not declare a man innocent who impiously uses his name or worships with irreverence in his heart. One of the worst sins that we read of in the book of Proverbs is not so much in adultery that you find it in Proverbs chapter 5 and 6, that people who have committed adultery, the greatest part of their sin is not in the outward performance of their base deeds, but in the fact that they come into the house of God and they are in the midst of this evil in their heart, even while they're worshiping God in their reverence. God has pledged to destroy the soul that misuses His name, who thinks that there's something especially funny about joking concerning holy things. When such worms as we are trifle with the divine majesty that happens to fill heaven and earth and cast angels, higher beings than we are, down on their faces in worship, and we take the name of God triflingly upon our lips, God says, I'm not going to overlook that. Don't you think that you'll escape judgment, for it won't be? When you dare to abandon caution with the name of Him in whom you live and move and have our being, then God will cast away caution in your judgment. Whoever happens to escape concerning the commandments of God, you can be sure that he who breaks the third commandment will not, for the Lord will not hold him guilty that taketh his name in vain. These sins of lightly using God's name and attributes and all of the holy words of Scripture are one of the devil's best tools to destroy the souls of men. And that's why I believe God is so severe in promising punishment. For when you take the name of God, which reveals His glory, on your lips and you use it every day in a very low and base way, then when people hear that name of God, they're not apt to think twice about it or to see the real significance that's in it. When you can talk about holy cows and holy smoke, then when somebody uses the word holy, it doesn't mean very much. You've got to find some other word to talk about holiness and define it. And when every sacred word of the Scripture is debased in language and used for nothing at all, it's one of the devil's way of making the Word of God of none effect. For when the Word is heard, it has little impact upon the mind and the hearts of men. And thus God has said He will not hold him guiltless, that so takes His name in vain and makes people think nothing of Him. It was one of the great motives in God's judgments that have already passed in history. If you read the book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that it's the reason why God sent the Jews into that terrible exile in Babylon. Because they profaned, we read it in Ezekiel, you profaned my name. You drug it into a common use. You went down there to Babylon and you weren't ashamed to say, we're the people of God. God's hand of wrath is upon them for their idolatry back in Jerusalem. And they walk into Babylon saying, we're the people of God. You profane my name. And so in the future, we read in the Scriptures, it's going to be one of the reasons why God judges people. Thousands of years ago, Enoch, speaking of the last judgment, said these words, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Against their ungodly speeches against Himself, taking His name in vain and cursing His name and abusing His truth. You see, taking God's name in vain and using it lightly has a very vivid example in Scripture. And every time that you use God's name lightly, thoughtlessly, you do as the people were doing around the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was nailed to that cross, the Son of God, openly ridiculed. What were they doing? They were misusing His name. They were bowing down and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And everybody laughed. King of the Jews! What a sacred name. And they made fun of it. And they wrote a name over the cross as a joke. Jesus, the Savior. And they said, now you're a savior, are you? You've saved other people. Come on, save yourself if you can. Blasphemy. Taking the name of Jesus Savior in vain. I think it's the most depraved moment of the cross. Worse than driving the nails into His flesh. To take His name and rub it under His nose as if it meant nothing. That's what it is, to take the name of God in vain. Jesus, that holy name, Savior. And to misuse it. No, God will not allow men to do that
and leave them alone in their sin. He will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
To try to denude the Savior of any dignity as they did upon the cross. For the hour is coming, we're assured, in which those who now laugh at jokes about the names of God and the truths of God will be terrified. And the trumpet will sound, which will shake all of the earth, and every eye will see the glorious Savior Jesus Christ return. And when the glory of the Lord is revealed, those who have been thoughtless about God will have their minds riveted upon His majesty. And those who were careless will be dumb in reverential awe. And those who were jokers about His name will weep at the sight of His holiness, for it will be their doom. And the rash men who take the name quickly upon their lips will be broken to fall down in worship and confess with sincerity this time, He is Lord, to the glory of God His Father. And then will be the final judgment. And the small and the great will be gathered together, and His voice will repeat His pledge according to the law. What is the standard by which the court will judge? And then the commandments will come. And the third commandment will not be far down the list. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not excuse and hold guiltless that man that takes his name in vain. Those who thought that it was a little thing, because it was merely a habit, because they really didn't think about what they were saying, will be speechless and have no answer for Him. Will strip away every vestige of hope for such men in judgment. And sinners will marvel that they could ever trifle with Jehovah, their judge. It's interesting in Scripture that the one sin which in this life goes too far with God and cuts a man off from the hope of mercy, is connected with this commandment. The Bible indicates that it is possible for a man to so indulge himself in sin that while he still lives in this life, there's no longer any hope for him to receive mercy, that he is shut up, as it were, unto hell. And that one sin is called blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Our Lord Jesus said, unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now all blasphemy is not inexcusable, for Jesus indicates that he that blasphemes the name of the Son of God and he that blasphemes the Father will be forgiven upon repentance. But whatever this means, blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, it's connected with this, isn't it? Taking the name of God in vain, thinking lightly of the movements of the Holy Spirit. Sitting in a church and feeling the Word of God moving in the heart and treating that lightly somehow may be connected with it. Thank God all blasphemy is not without remedy. For in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul testified, I was before a blasphemer, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy from God, though I was a blasphemer, though I had drugged God's name through the street. Though I had cursed the name of Jesus Christ and called him a heretic and sought to destroy all of his work, I found mercy. I broke that third commandment, but I found mercy. How did he find mercy? Why, he repented. He reversed his steps. And that name of Jesus became more precious to him than any other name on earth. And that name that he used to hate to hear, he loved to hear more than any other. And that name that used to be hurled in the gutter by him was now exalted to the heavens. And he preached Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and the hope of the nations. And he called Jesus Christ the glorious mystery that has been revealed to us. And he was so excited about the name of Christ that he had to be talking about it. And when he met people in the marketplace, he talked about Christ. And when he met people in the synagogues, he talked about Christ. When he went into homes to stay with people, he talked about Christ, for that name was revered by him above all other names. He repented concerning the name of Christ, and he trusted in it. And that name of Jesus is the only hope that men have of salvation in this world. The gospel tells us in Acts, there is no other name under heaven, given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way people can be saved is by latching onto that name of Christ and bringing it into their own hearts and the person whom it represents and trusting on Him alone for forgiveness and righteousness. And that's the way people can be saved, and the only way. Oh, how foolish of men to take that name which is to be exalted above all others and to misuse it. But thank God there's forgiveness for those who do. That name will either curse or bless men for eternity. It's because of this commandment and because of the glory that the person of Christ has that we have in the gospel such statements as, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God already abides on him." Why? No concern about the Son. He doesn't care about Christ. The wrath of God abides on him already, because he has no regard for the name of the Son of God. Indifference to the name of Christ curses men. Reverence for that name and trust in it brings life. It's the greatest mystery of all time that God saves blasphemers. And I think we saw someone in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 21 to 23 that we read earlier. It's interesting that the reason God saves blasphemers is not because of anything in them, but to exalt His name that they were seeking to belittle. You remember in Ezekiel, He said, "When you went down into captivity, you profaned my name." Wicked men saying, "We are the people of God." Oh, but He said, "The day is coming in which God is really going to make you holy. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to put a spirit within you that will make you walk in His commandments and obey His holy law." Why is God going to do that to blasphemers? Not because there's anything in them that would make God love them, but because He reveres the name that was blasphemed. Interesting, isn't it? The very name that men hated and wished to drag into the gutter. For that very reason that they hated it, God is going to exalt them and save them, that He may be known as a merciful God. A merciful God and a powerful God. And a saving God. The very people who say there's no power in God, like Paul, standing to say, "Oh, there's more power than the world ever dreamed of." The very people who said, "I don't want a God like that." You talk about a God who judges. "I don't want a God like that." The very same people come and say, "Oh, that God is also a merciful God, and I see that He really does judge sinners. And now I want Him to be my Savior. Honor Him." May God grant that you may know what it is to take God's name upon your lips reverently, in worship, in prayer, in conversation, and to fear the use of it that will cast you into hell.